You. I do need to warn you tonight. I'm used to preaching to elementary students, high school students, junior high students out at the Legacy Center and out of State Christian High School and Xenia Elementary Campus and Xenia High School. So if I see anybody chewing gum, falling asleep, talking, I'm going to call you down to the principal's office. So you really have to watch out. And I am excited to be preaching tonight. I felt very honored and privileged when Pastor Terry asked me Thursday to fill in for him. He said he was going to be possibly not feeling well this weekend. And it was just, I thought, a real honor. I was real excited about that. And I'm just excited to be here tonight to get to preach. I do need to share something, though, about Pastor John. Before the message here tonight, he came up and talked to me and said, you know why you're preaching tonight? I said, no, he goes, well, you're the only one that's available. And he really knows how to give a guy a boost before he preaches. Pastor Dave is gone. Pastor Dan's gone. Pastor Paul's gone. Pastor Ryan said, no way. And so John said, you're the man. So, man, here I was all pumped up, and John burst that bubble. But he's a funny kind of guy. I'm learning that this week. But seriously, though, I really thank God for the opportunity to preach tonight. I know I want to hear a word from God tonight. And I want you to hear a word from God tonight. I'm not up here to entertain you. I'm up here to lead us in a time where we can experience the Father, the Creator of the universe. I also believe there's no coincidence. I don't think it's a coincidence that you're here tonight to hear the message I'm going to preach. I believe God divinely appointed for you to be here, for you to be here, for you to be here tonight to hear this message. I want to pray and ask God to show up tonight. If he's not here and we don't hear a message from him, we might as well all go home. So I want him to be here. I want to pray that you will pray, be with me as I preach, and listen to what I have to say, because I believe it's a message that God wants you to hear tonight. So let's go to him in prayer and ask for his presence. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful to you. We love you. We praise you. We ask you to be here with us tonight. Lord, this is your house. This is your body. This is your church. And we want to experience you tonight. Lord, we want to be transformed tonight to be closer to you. Lord, I just don't want to come here tonight and share information. I would be a failure. I want people to be transformed tonight. I want people to be closer to you tonight because of this message. And Lord, I just ask you to bless me. Help them not to hear me tonight. Help them to hear you tonight. Help your words penetrate my voice and penetrate their hearts tonight. Lord, that's my prayer. That's my prayer, that we would experience you here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We just sang a song called People Need the Lord. Let me read some of the words because this is a powerful song. This is amazing how God preordained this song to be sung tonight as he led me to preach this message. But listen to these words. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go, though private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries, only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize? People need the Lord. We are called to take his life to a world where wrong is right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. And my question to you tonight is this. Do you really believe the words of that song? We all sang that song and we heard the praise team sing, but I'm asking you, do you believe the words of that song? Do you truly believe that people need the Lord? Do you truly believe that we are the light of the world and the salt that's supposed to spread the good news to people that are hurting everywhere? Well, I'm going to preach on tonight why I believe evangelism must be a priority. Why evangelism must be a priority. I'm going to preach on why our church needs to grow through evangelistic efforts. When you think about it, there's really three types of growth that happens in the church. One I'm going to call biological growth. This is where our kids come to Bible school and learn about Christ and begin to join the church through baptism. The church statistics say that 55% of growth in the church is from biological growth. 55%. The second kind of growth in churches is transfer growth. And of course, we're all aware what that is. That's where people move from church to church. They leave one church and join another church. Then in a few years, they leave that church and join another church. A lot of churches consider that church growth. 25% of our growth numbers for the average evangelical church comes from transfer growth. Well, that leaves the last kind of growth, and that's conversion growth. That's where a non-believer comes to Christ, becomes baptized, and joins the church. And the number is very small. Only 20% of the average evangelical church's growth is due to conversion growth. Instead of fishers of men, we've become keepers of the aquarium, someone said. Churches in America seem to swap fish. Every few years, a whole flock's going to come to Patterson Park. Every few years, they move over here. And I don't really believe that's growth. I really don't believe that's what God called us to do. I believe evangelism must be a priority. We need to focus our attention on conversion growth. Why is this? Why do I believe that America needs evangelism in its churches? Why do I stand up here and tell you that we need to grow by conversion more than by transfer of membership? You might be thinking to yourself, man, I don't really agree with that. I think it's okay that we're this size. I think it's okay that we have conversion growth or that we have biological growth or transfer growth. But I'm not so hip on that evangelism growth stuff. Well, I'm going to share with you tonight six reasons to evangelize and grow. It is my prayer that these six reasons from Scripture will convince you to be evangelistic everywhere you go. What I'm about to say is not my words. I believe in the Word of God. We have to stand on the truths of Scripture. The things I'm going to share with you tonight are going to come right from Scripture. I believe the Bible is very clear that we need to be evangelistic in our churches. And so let's take a look and see what God's Word says about why we need to be evangelistic. I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. We're going to be looking at many scriptures. So you might want to limber up your fingers and get ready to move, because we're going to go throughout Scripture looking at verses that show us clearly why we must evangelize. All right, number one reason, if you look up on the screen, the first reason we need to be evangelistic is that God's Word commands it. Do you hear that? God's Word commands it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Most of you have learned this, memorized this, but Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is the Great Commission. And let me read it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end. The Bible tells us here in Matthew 28 that we need to go about making disciples. That's why they call it the Great Commission. We are to make disciples. We are to mature disciples. We are to show people what the message of Christ is all about. Most churches, this is called the Great Omission. I hate to say that, but I believe it's true. A lot of churches, this verse should be called the Great Omission. It's not only in Matthew. Look at Mark 16:15. Mark 16:15. Like I said, we'll be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." We can look in Luke 24, John 20. Throughout Scripture, the Great Commission says that we are to go and make disciples. And so reason number one, God's Word commands it. Look over to Acts 1:8. I want to touch on this a moment. Acts 1:8. Like I said, you got to keep your fingers limber tonight. Acts 1:8. I like hearing pages of Scripture turned also. That's wonderful. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Ladies and gentlemen, the message of Christ is to be shared with those in Beaver Creek, is to be shared with those in Greene County, is to be shared with those in Ohio. The message of Christ is to be shared with those in America. The message of Christ is to be shared with those all over the world. And I believe without a fact, without a doubt, that this is not an option for our churches. It is not an option for you as a Christian to ignore Acts 1:8. In fact, I'll go out on a limb and say ignoring Acts 1:8 would be considered a sin in God's eyes. That's how strongly I believe this scripture is written. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So reason number one, why we must evangelize and grow, God's Word commands it. We're a church that believes God's Word. And it's very clear to me as I study it that we should be out telling others the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not the only reason. Reason number two, the needs of people. The needs of people around us. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We're going to look at verses 41 to 46. Matthew 25, 41 to 46. The needs of people around us. Matthew 25, 41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.'" And then in verse 46, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment." People die every day and go to hell. People die every day and go, as the scripture says, to eternal punishment. That was not made for them. It was made for the devil and his angels. And we have a responsibility, because of the needs of people around us, to tell them the good news. We have a responsibility to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Listen to these statistics that I looked up. 106 people die every minute. We've been in this church service 45 minutes. Every hour, 6,340 people in this world die and go to their eternal destiny. 152,000 people die every day. 55.5 million people die every year. And most of those 55 million people that die each year go to eternal punishment. If we could grasp the needs of people around us, it would convince us to be very evangelical in our total walk with the Lord. This one fact alone, the needs of people around us, should motivate us to share the gospel. Just like we sang in the song, people need the Lord. And that's how serious it is, ladies and gentlemen. People need Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. You know, one thing I realized teaching and preaching is that when you shout out a scripture, you better know where it is. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. All right, here we go. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Did you hear the first part of that, verse 14? For Christ's love compels us. If we have a love for people, we'll share the good news with them. If we have a love for this lost world, that will be the motivating point for our church to be evangelistic. And I'm going to ask you today, do you have a love for people? Do you have compassion for a lost world? Our Lord certainly did. He looked out and said, man, look at the lost people. We need to have a love for people because people are needy and people need the Lord. Look over at Luke 15. And we'll look at the parable of the lost sheep. Luke 15. And like I said, this is out of the Word. This is not what I think. This is right out of the Bible. God is talking to us tonight, and I want you to listen. Luke 15, verses 4 through 6. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Did you hear what the shepherd did? Did the shepherd stay with the 99 and just preach to them and teach them and just, well, forget the lost sheep? The shepherd left the 99 and went out to find the one lost sheep. I think that's saying to us, we should not expect a lost world to come up to us and say, hey, tell me about Jesus. We should not expect the lost people to start flocking into this church and say, you know, I need to find out about Jesus. Won't you tell me? I believe this passage is very clear that we must go out and bring them in. We must go out and make friends. We must go out and associate with non-believers. We must go out and talk to them and share with them the love of Christ. We're missing the boat if we expect the lost sheep to come into us. And that's what the parable is saying to us. We have to have a priority of evangelism. No doubt about it. Finally, let's turn to Ezekiel 3:18. Look in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 3:18. And we'll finish up point number two about the people's needs. Ezekiel 3:18. By the way, if you're having trouble finding that one, it's on page 702. You have your NIV Thin Line Bible, 702. I know my Sunday school class loves when I tell them what page it's on. Only once did we match up. I did something on Genesis 1:1. Page 1, we all went right to page 1. All right, Ezekiel 3:18. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. And listen to this part, church. I will hold you accountable for his blood. We as Christians are accountable for the lost people in this world. God is going to hold us accountable He places people in your life every day that need Christ. And Ezekiel is telling us you are going to be held accountable for what you did or did not do with those people. The needs of people demand that we reach out to them, share the good news. The needs of people around us demand we evangelize, tell them about Jesus Christ. All right, let's move on. The third reason why I believe the church must evangelize. Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord, our Savior, modeled this for us. Jesus Himself believed in evangelism and church growth. Look at Matthew 16:18, and we'll see some of the things Jesus said regarding this topic. Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus said He's going to build His church, and the devil can't stand in the way. Jesus' focus and priority is to build His church. He wants His church to expand universally. Everywhere across this world, Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my church. Jesus Christ had a world vision. We're the ones supposed to be out there taking the good news to the whole world. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13. Look back to Matthew 5:13. Matthew 5:13 and 14. This is Jesus Himself talking. We don't have to ask who this is or what we believe it. This is Christ. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, we're the salt. We're the light. We're the ones that are supposed to be out there sharing the good news. Evangelical churches, Christian churches should be out there shining the light and the beacon. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus Himself clearly believed in evangelism. Look at Luke 13:6-7. Luke 13:6-7. We'll see some more things Jesus said. Luke 13:6-7. Then He told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and went away. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years I've been coming to look for fruit on this tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Jesus said, if a tree doesn't grow and bear fruit, cut it down. It's just taking up space. It's completely missed its purpose in life. Fruit trees are supposed to bear fruit. And Jesus is telling the church, you're supposed to bear fruit. And Jesus is watching us. He's looking at us. He's saying, man, is that church bearing fruit or not? We need to be careful, church. This is God's church. And if we're not about His business, He could take it away. Jesus clearly believes that we need to go out and share the good news of Christ. Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Mark 2:17, Jesus came for the sick or those who need a doctor. We're not going to read all these because of time. Jesus came for the sick and the lost people in our community. That's who He came after. Here's one of my favorite verses. Look at Luke 14:23. Luke 14:23. You might want to circle this one, write it down. This is a great verse. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. The parable here about the great banquet. Jesus compelled the people to come. He urged the people to come. Jesus wants our churches packed out. Jesus wants our churches filled with people being saved. And he says the way to do it is to go out and get them. If they're not coming, we got to go get them. We got to go out and share. And this church, every week, goes out. People go to school, people go to work, people go to activities. We're all over this city of Beaver Creek. We're supposed to be out there sharing the good news of Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ believed in evangelism. If we're Christians, we follow Christ, we need to emulate what he did. He went out and compelled people to come into his house. Number four, for why I believe in evangelism, why we believe in church growth. Number four, the very nature of the church. The very nature of the church implies growth. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The Bible calls the church a body. You can look at the whole book of Ephesians, and it talks about the body of Christ. The church is a living body, not an organization. We're alive. We're a living organism. And I've taken enough biology and science to understand that living things grow. Living things grow. And if we're not growing, our church is either dead, sick, or has these external growth restricting barriers. People leaving the community, the population is dwindling. But the very nature of our church should be growth. When you have a baby, you expect it to grow. We are Christ's body here. We're people that are part of a body. Our bodies need to mature and to develop and to grow. And I believe the very nature of a church indicates that we are people that need to go out and share the good news. Our churches will grow through evangelistic efforts. The wrong question to ask is this: what will make our church grow? That's the wrong question. The right question is, what is preventing our church from growing through conversion growth? Because the very nature of a church indicates to me that we will grow through conversion growth. That's what church is. That's what church is all about. We're a body. We're going to grow. So don't be asking, what can we do to grow? Ask, what are we not doing? What is preventing us from growing? So the very nature of the church indicates growth. If we remove all the obstacles for growth, we will grow by our very nature. Because we're a church, we follow Christ, we love Him, we believe the Word of God. If we remove the barriers, we'll naturally grow. Because that's what churches do by natural instinct. Number five, and this is probably one of my favorite reasons. Number five, the New Testament church demonstrates evangelism and growth. We have a New Testament example of what happens to churches. And it's all found in the book of Acts. So turn to back the book of Acts. We're going to go through the book of Acts looking at what happened to the Jerusalem Park Church in the book of Acts. So turn to Acts 1:15. Acts 1:15. Have your fingers ready because we're going to go through here. Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So in Acts 1:15, the church is about 120 believers. And again, this is the Jerusalem Park Church, I'm sure that was the name of it. Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. So here we see in Acts 2:41, 3,000 added. So you see the church now is about 3,100 people. does it end there. Acts 2:47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we have at least 365 here, because the Lord was adding daily those that were involved there. Daily. I guess that means that people are out sharing the gospel, don't you? Not happening during the services. But the Lord added daily. So that's at least 365. Acts 4:4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Acts 4:4, 5,000 men. That does not include women. Scholars believe probably 5,000 to 10,000 of those added that day were women. Then you got to add in the children. Most scholars believe by the time we're in Acts 4:4 that the church had 25,000 members. From Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 4, 25,000 members in the Jerusalem Park Church. 120,000 to 25,000. Wow. But hold on, we're not done with that. Look at Acts 5. Acts 5:14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. More were added. Acts 5:28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in His name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They filled the city with the teaching of the gospel. Acts 6:1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews complained. So they were more increasing in Acts 6:1. Acts 6:7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased how? Rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We see rapid increase. Look at Acts 21:20. Acts 21:20. This will get you right here, Acts 21:20. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law." Acts 21:20 was written about A.D. 59, which means 25 years from the day of Pentecost, when there was 120 believers. Scholars generally consider, when they say many thousands, A.T. Robertson says that means tens of thousands. C. Charles Blackwell says the church had at least 60,000 members by A.D. 59. B.H. Carroll says the church had 100,000 members. The New Testament church models evangelism and growth. I mean, we could just start shouting, wow, 60,000, 100,000 people coming to Christ, and they were zealous, priests, everybody. The word had filled the city. Man. The number of new believers was incredible. But hold on, let me tell you something. Think of this fact. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Jerusalem had only 200,000 citizens. One out of every two people in Jerusalem were saved and in the Jerusalem Park Church. One out of every two. What a testimony. I heard a preacher say once, "Man, my church is doing great." Well, good, let's go find out. Let's walk around your neighborhood and talk to the people. If you did that, what would we say about our churches? Man. But in Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Park Church, you could walk anywhere in the city. Man, I know Christ, I'm saved, I've heard the gospel, wow. They filled the city. Without a doubt, the New Testament demonstrates evangelism and growth. The New Testament church grew at rapid rate. Number six, the last reason. Number six, why I believe in evangelism, church growth, fulfillment of prophecy. Fulfillment of prophecy demands we evangelize. Turn to Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14. I really don't want to apologize for using all these scriptures because I love the Word. We've got to preach through the Word. Matthew 24:14. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Did you hear what this scripture says? The gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. If you want to hasten Christ's return, spread the gospel of Christ. The prerequisite for the rapture is evangelism to the whole world. And without a doubt, if prophecy is going to be fulfilled and we know that Christ is going to return, we need to be out sharing the good news. We need to be out sharing the good news. All right, six things. Number one, God's Word commands it. Number two, the needs of the people. Number three, Jesus believed in evangelism. Number four, the very nature of the church implies we grow. Number five, the New Testament church had dynamic growth and evangelistic efforts. And number six, fulfillment of prophecy. Six reasons why I believe in evangelism. Now, I know there's some people that are going to argue against evangelism in the church. I hear it all the time. I hear people say, you know, God is not interested in numbers of people that are saved. Some feel it's actually unspiritual for us to talk about. We had 56 people baptized this year. We had 105 people accept Christ. They feel that we're concerned about numbers. But I believe that God gave instructions to count the people before and after the Exodus. Why? So the leaders know how much they have grown and how many people were lost in the wilderness. I think the Bible is very clear. It's good to keep track of people. Not even name the book of the Bible's numbers. 1 Chronicles 21, David counts the people. Fishermen count fish. Shepherds count sheep. Business people count money. Jesus considers keeping track of people very wise. You know how I know that? How did the shepherd know there was a sheep missing from his hundred? How do you know there was a lost person out there? He knew. He kept track. He identified. He knew who was saved and who wasn't. What does Luke 15 say that happens in heaven when somebody gets saved? They rejoice. Somebody in heaven is keeping track of who's lost and who's saved. Because they know when somebody gets saved. Keeping track of people and finding out who's lost and who's saved is an act of love. And I'll argue with you if you think we should be concerned about the number of people that are lost and the number of people that get saved in our church. Well, you hear some people say, we want quality, not quantity. We want to have a quality program here. We shouldn't be concerned about the quantity. Well, to me, that implies you can't have both at the same time. Quality and quantity are not enemies of one another, ladies and gentlemen. They are not enemies. We should want both quality and quantity. They're not opposed to one another. Some people say, man, well, I don't want our church to get too big. If we start being evangelistic and more people get saved and our numbers really start growing, it'll be too impersonal and I already know everybody. Church won't be friendly or something. Why do you think large churches are large? Probably because they're very friendly, outgoing, evangelical. And why do you think some churches are very small, little, tiny, not growing? Probably because they got a bunch of cliques. They don't want any new people. They're not friendly at all. Size has nothing to do with the warmth of a church. This church could have 60 to be as cold as cold. We could have 10,000 to be the warmest church in America. Size has nothing to do with the warmth of a church. Well, we've had a good message. And if I ended here, I think I'd be remiss by leaving something out. I've told you why I believe evangelism is critically important, but I haven't told you what you can do to help our church do this. And let me close by sharing with you five things you can help Patterson Park do to be an evangelistic church. Five things that you can apply in your life starting tonight. Number one, turn to Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Think about the human body. Every part of your body is critically important. Every part of your body is valuable. And what I'm here to tell you, reason number one of what you can do to help this church be evangelical. I thought we had a slide for that. Number one, find your place and serve. Ask God to show you where He wants you to serve and go serve. Each part of this church is valuable. Every single member is here by divine providence, purpose and place for you to do something in this church. Find your place of service and serve. The body works together. We're not all the pastors. We're not all the people that clean. We're not all the Sunday school teachers, but we all work together. We're a body. That's how a body functions. Does the eye say to the ear, you're not needed? No, it doesn't. Some of you are ears out there. Some of you are lungs and livers. And if you're not doing your part, this church is suffering because of it. So the first thing you can do is find your place of service and serve this church. Number two, you can pray for our church. You can pray for our staff. You can pray for the body of believers. You can pray for people to be saved. Pray for this church to be evangelical. Pray for your friends that are lost. You can pray. If you say you can't do certain things, you can pray for this church. You can pray for Pastor Terry. You can pray for the search committee. You can pray for Pastor Ryan and Pastor Hull. You can pray for our Bible school this week. Many lost kids are going to be there. You can pray. Number three, I want to challenge you to do this. Make a prayer list of people that are not saved. You're not going to reach many people for Christ unless you get them on your heart. And a way for you to get them on your heart is to have a prayer list and you pray for them every day. Pray that they would come to Christ. Pray you'd have an opportunity to share. Pray that they would have Christian influence with them at work, at school. You need to get a list and write down friends, family, and people that are not believers and pray for them. And you can do that. Number four, I'm going to make a challenge. I'm going to ask you tonight to make a commitment to bring one person to Christ this year. And pray that. Make it a goal to share the gospel and lead one person to Christ this year. And every night when you pray, every morning when you get up, God, help me have an opportunity to share the gospel. Help me to bring someone into the kingdom by sharing the truth of the gospel. The church is just here. You guys are out. We're out every day. We're all over the city. We're the ones that can bring the increase daily like they did in the Bible. Get your prayer list and ask God to help you. Number five, always remember this. God brings the growth. God's the one that does the saving. God's the one that does the convicting. He's the one that has the power. You may feel inadequate. We are. You may feel you don't know enough scripture. Share your testimony. Let God do the rest. God knows what you know and what you don't know. He's not going to bring someone to you that's going to have questions you can't answer. He'll bring them to Pastor Moeller or Pastor Terry. God's smart. But remember that it happened because of him. His power, his power, his power. And my goal is found in Acts 5:28. Turn there and I'll close here tonight. Acts 5:28. We give you strict orders not to teach in his name. And you said, he said, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. It's my vision that our church can stand and say, you, or they would say to us, you have filled Beaver Creek with his teaching. We have filled our city with the gospel of Christ. That's my goal and my vision for this church and for you today. As we come to our close, this message is primarily for believers and for members of Patterson Park Church. I'd be silly and naive to think that some of you here tonight have never received Christ. I'd be silly to think that. So let me encourage you, if you are not a follower of Christ tonight, you've heard something that stirred your heart. You heard about the eternal punishments and the needs, and you're a needy person, and you need Christ. Let me encourage you tonight to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, and give you eternal life. If this is your desire, when we start singing, I want you to come down here and tell Pastor Moeller, Pastor Ryan, or myself that you have decided to follow Christ tonight. Well, maybe you're already a believer, but you have not been serious about sharing your faith. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar and pray, to make a commitment to be evangelically minded from now on. God's probably talking to your heart right now. Anytime God makes a move on your heart, you need to respond immediately. Maybe you've never had the honor to lead someone to Christ. You have a strong desire tonight to lead someone to Christ. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and pray and ask God to give you the opportunity to lead someone to faith in Christ. Maybe there's someone on your heart tonight that you know that needs to be saved, and you want to come to the altar and just pray for them that God would work a mighty thing, bring them to Christ. I'm going to ask you to come and bow on your face and ask God to bring salvation to whoever you're praying for. As the music plays, come tonight, respond to Christ. Come and commit. Come and pray.